We're currently in this series called The Ways of the Kingdom, and today we're dealing with one of the most misunderstood verses of the Bible, right? Jesus came, it's just one of the biggest misunderstood statements, right? Jesus was speaking to the people. He was beginning the Sermon on the Mount, and he opened up after, and, you know, Pastor Jose last week touched on the salt and the light. But and then after that, he opens up with this, right? And he says, don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, right? And so for many people, it was like, what is this man talking about, right? Who is this Jesus, and what is it that he's talking about? And so in a sense, it was almost like if Jesus had to clarify himself a little bit, right? He had to explain himself. He had to bring a little bit more to what he was bringing to the people. I'm not going to go too far into the times and the themes. We've spent a lot of time touching on that. But what some of the things we do know through Jesus' ministry, we know that he challenged traditions, he confronted religious systems, and he exposed misplaced priorities, right? Those are important because that's at the core of what I want to talk about today. Jesus challenged traditions, he confronted religious systems, and he exposed misplaced priorities. The law, right, with the law and the prophets, and I'm going to get more into those specifically a little later, but the law was something developed over generations for this group. The law isn't just the Ten Commandments that was there, right? The law was a way of life for this group. The law wasn't just rules. It was identity. It was culture. It was structure for these people, right? Understanding that at this point, under Roman captivity, the only thing that kept this group of people together was their law, right? It's what separated them. But that very same law from which this group of people established themselves with, that law became overused. It became misguided. It was underused in some situations, right? That very same law that these people were using as a navigational piece was often used in the wrong context at times. And we do the same thing, right? The law is something we've developed over time. It's probably a new law every year, new month, I don't know, right? There's always something new. It changes from time to time, or it changes within cultures, right? The law is different here than it is in India. We tend to make what we feel is important and discard or not focus on the rest. Here's some examples of that, right? Some real life examples. Jaywalking. I remember there was a point in time in New York City where jaywalking was a serious offense. For those of you that don't know what jaywalking is, when you cross the street, not in a crosswalk, right? And people were like getting tickets for it. And the city of New York put extra cops on the streets so that they can catch people jaywalking. Speeding. People say, I'm only going 10 miles an hour over. It's fine. So we start to bend the law. Truth telling, right? It's just a white lie. And so we redefine honesty based off of our comfort level, right? Social norms. Personal morality, comparing ourselves to others. I'm not as bad as them, so I'm good, right? Sure, I've sinned, but my sin isn't as bad as that guy's sin or that lady's sin. And so we twist the laws. We don't usually reject the idea of right and wrong. We adjust it to fit our situation. I say that again. We don't usually reject the idea of right or wrong. We just adjust it to fit our situation. And so Jesus had to step in, right? Jesus had to step in because there was this misguided law. It was, some people were really strong on something but weak on others. And there was examples throughout the Bible for that. And so Jesus, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he had to take this opportunity to address it head on. For many, this is the first look at Jesus, the highly anticipated and often talked about person of Jesus. For Jesus, this was an opportunity to express his intentions and dig deeper into the words, right? As we go on through the Sermon on the Mount, which we will be going through, you'll see Jesus gets a chance to just expose the nature of what the law was intended for. He wasn't just reading the prophet's scrolls, or he wasn't just reading the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, right? Jesus was he was explaining and breaking down what it meant to actually live this practical life, right? To live this biblical practical life. And so Jesus came to do a reset. In Matthew 5:17, as we start to just break down these verses, he starts with saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." And so I just wanted to break that down a little bit more. The law, it included the first five books of the Bible. The law contains God's commandments. It contains moral standard. It contains ceremonial instructions, sacrificial practices, civil laws for Israel. I read somewhere it was like 300 some odd rules and regulations. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. So when you hear the Bible talk about the law, what the Bible is talking about is essentially the Old Testament and what the prophets spoke in its entirety. Again, as time went on, those laws developed. There were more laws. For certain situations, there were specific laws applied to that situation. The prophets, what's the prophet's role in this saying? The prophets, men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right? Their role was to call people back to the law, correct sin and injustice, point forward to the coming Messiah, and produce hope when needed. Again, this was their way of life. These stories was passed down in traditions from generations to generations. They all knew about Moses. They all knew about Abraham. They studied the books written by the prophets. The law was the metric from which these people measured and judged things. Again, generations of traditions, rituals, and beliefs. To say that he came to fulfill the law was a radical statement. It was provocative. For these people, it's like, what do you mean you're going to fulfill the law? The law that I've been hearing my entire life? The law that just designate my culture? What do you mean by that, right? And so this was a very bold statement from Jesus. But here's an important note in our discipleship group. Some of these you'll pick up on, right? Because some of these concepts we'll touch on. And one of the most important things that I want to bring across is that the promise came before the law. The promise of Christ came before the law. See, the promise came to Abraham first, some 430 years before Moses did. Amen? And so the promise came before the law. We don't have to pull it up because I'm going to paraphrase it. Galatians 3, 15 through 18. It says, God made a promise first through Abraham. The law came later, and the law never replaced the promise. It all points to Christ. So we can't say that the law is what leads to salvation. Amen? It's not the rules. It's not the traditions. It's not the regulations that lead to salvation. Praise God. So when Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law, he embodied it. He came to show the practical application. Jesus came to show how to apply it. Jesus came to show the essence of the law. The authority that Jesus spoke with, right? Fully understanding that The promise of me came before the law. And so the people were waiting for a new ruler, one to take over the kingdom and establish a new rule, a new law. The law was everything for them. But Jesus knew that that's not what they needed. And in our lives or in our situations, we can see some of these things play out also. We try to make sense of this world by applying our own set of rules or laws to it, right? Like some of the examples I made. We can say things like, I'm a good person, as if that's the metric to have salvation. As if just good people alone get to heaven, right? Some people say you don't need God to get to heaven. They're making their own rules. You can live in sin and be okay. I've heard things said like sin is an unreturnable condition, and once you're there, there's no salvation from sin. People make their own laws, right? Some say, why try to attain salvation, that it's an unreachable mark? So why even start? Why even try? You'll hear many say, the law is so complex and contradictory that it's not even worth following. This is one of the biggest things I hear from people that haven't fully studied the word or haven't applied it to themselves. They'll start saying things like, but what about that one verse in this? I remember I had a person quote me, barely read the Bible, and she was quoting me Revelations. And I'm like, man, of all the books you're going to quote me, you're going to start from there? But what happens is, and at the core of it is that people don't want to follow the rules and the laws set out before us. We do this when we say, I don't want to operate in the structure, the governance, and the rules set in front of me by the word. The Bible's a little too tough to follow. These Ten Commandments plus all these other rules, it's a little bit too much. And so Jesus had to come. Jesus came to say that it's not about needing a new law, it's about adhering and being disciplined in your own situation. It's about digging into the very core and nature of who Christ is. Hallelujah. The I came to fulfill statement is a statement meaning I am the definition, I am the solution, I am the reachable mark, I am the atonement. Jesus came to say, again, it's not about all of those rituals that you knew, but it's about what they point to. It's about what they were meant for. It's not about the literal tradition. It's not about walking into this church. It's not about singing three or four songs and then going into a sermon. It's not about that. It's about the position of the heart. It's about where's your belief system. He said, I came to fulfill it. And sometimes we want God to handle a situation, but we want to set the standard on how he ought to complete it. God, my car's breaking down. I'm going to pray right now for a brand new car to show up in my driveway in the name of Jesus. We pray or we want God to do things under the way that we set out for him to do it, as if he's not all-knowing and all-powerful, having the ability to control it all. Jesus came to say, I have completed it. He doesn't have to work on your time. But we need to understand that he has a promise and that it's completion. It's the fulfillment. Praise God. The law points to Christ. Verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 talk about the importance of adhering to the law. And as long as we live on the earth, the rules must apply. We can't just create our own rules as we see fit. 19 says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Which means until the return of Jesus, these are the rules set out. These rules and laws were meant to develop relationship with God, practical living from a biblical perspective, right? Therefore, verse 19 says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Don't try to make your own rules. You don't set the metric for how salvation is attained. It is not by your rules. It's not by your timing. It's not by whatever you want it to look like on how you're going to get to heaven. God is putting it out plainly. Whoever sets aside, right, that's a clear distinction on the intent of the law and why, right? But here's something, again, we learn from the laws and rules. Breaking of any of the laws is a breakdown of the first, right? Breaking of any of the laws is a breakdown of the first. What do I mean, the first? The first of the Ten Commandments. The first one says, trust your God with all your heart, right? Our relationship with God is the benchmark that we should be gauging difficult situations with. And so the we should not murder becomes a question of, I love God so much, do I want to harm anyone else? Do I want to harm his creation? But it's a question of, or it's a position of, because I love God so much, right? I respect God so much, do I want to disrespect his creation and commit a sin like adultery? But it's because I love God so much. And so it's the first commandment that's required, right? That sets the stage for all the others. And here's an amazing point. And just this revelation that came to me in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. I was just blown away that, you know, Jesus, it just uses the same terminology throughout the Bible to give us this clear description of what we ought to do. Sometimes we read the Bible and it's difficult to comprehend what we're reading, especially depending on the version. Some of y'all reading the King James Version like, you know, your scholars or something. The only one that I've seen that can break down King James Version and explain it to where I understand it was T.D. Jakes. He's amazing at speaking in King James. But Matthew 22, 36 says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And again, they're asking him, of all of these laws, all of these traditions at this point, these are the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are in front of him, right? These are the ones enforcing the law, right? These are the ones that have used the law to keep people under control, right? That are using this to keep people in line. And they're saying, well, teacher, what's the most important one of all? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, says Jesus. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I always say, if we would just adhere to those two things, right? Could you imagine if the world adhered to that? If, you know, if there was, for example, if there was a time of war coming up and they're like, well, hang on. Let's check back against the first two commandments. The first one is love God. Okay, we love God. The second says love your neighbor. Wait a second. Why are we going to go into war? Why would there be conflict? Neighbor's not is not just the person living next to you. Understand that. Neighbor is the community of this kingdom of people that we live with. And so if Jesus is saying, love God, love your neighbor, could you imagine what society would look like if we would all just adhere to these two principles? The amount of conflict, the amount of strife that we would just push to the side if we would just stick to these two principles? Why would I fight with my neighbor? Why would I fight with my coworker? Why would I get into it with anyone for that matter? Because I love God, one, and I'm going to show love to my neighbor, two. But here's where it just blew my mind, because we know that in the verse that we're studying, Jesus opened with, I didn't come to abolish the law or the law or the prophets. And here he's bringing it up again. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus, what do you mean by that? And so he was telling them, everything that you guys are basing your reality on, everything that you construct your rules and regulations on, everything that you think is right or wrong is built around these two concepts of number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor. And so Jesus clearly explained the gospel and the importance of the Old Testament. We still apply and adhere to these today. Again, the law and the prophets for this group of people was everything. And Jesus is clearly explaining that the law and the prophets knew of the importance of this. And so as people began, as things started to get misguided, as people started to get lost in the sauce, as society goes further and further away from Christ, as our situations step in and it starts to get difficult for us, and we start to wonder, is God even there? We need to be reminded of these concepts. Number one, love God, love your neighbor, because God is there. God does step in. All these things, all of these teachings, all of these commandments, all of these signs pointed back to one thing. The very thing that people needed to hang on to was the singular understanding of God first. Amen? And it was not to belittle the prophets or belittle what they did. It was not to forget what Moses did. But what they were all made for was to point back to God. And people lost sight of that. And so if we hear nothing else today, we need to grasp this concept that everything revolves around the central idea that we need to love God. And from that position, everything else flows. And so we use that in our decision-making process, use that in our prayers, use that in your belief system. When you're looking at, or when you're in a difficult situation, like, man, is this right or is this wrong? First and foremost, is it going to offend God? Because we love God. And God loves us so much so that he gave his son to die on the cross for us. As we read on Matthew 5:20, it says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5:20. Your righteousness must surpass the Pharisees. What was Jesus trying to tell them? And for me, the way I just embody this, or the way I can turn this into my own words, we cannot go on living this superficial relationship with God, preaching one thing and doing another. Praise God. We cannot go on living this superficial relationship with God as if, it's a relationship of convenience, that we reach up to God whenever we need him. God, I'm feeling sick. God, I'm feeling depressed. God, I'm in a difficult situation. And that's the only time we reach out to him. When you're in love with someone, when you're in a relationship with someone, it's a reciprocal, constant communication link. And so the link that we have with God, we don't only pull it up at times of difficult situations, but you pull it up in all situations. Stop living as if the rules and laws don't apply or can't be applied to certain situations. Like if God can't control those difficult times. Father, I'm going through something right now. I know you can't really work in this one. We don't say things like that. We don't say things like that. Or perhaps we think that at times Christ can't work or can't move in a difficult spot. But we have to trust and understand that when we put ourselves in that position of God first, and when we accept that Christ died for our sins, that God wants to have a relationship with us, that's when you'll understand the fulfillment of Christ in your life. Praise God. And so to go, what does this, he came to fulfill the law mean? Obviously, we don't live by those same principles as the Israelites did. But what does that mean for us today? Right? And it means that God fulfilled it, right? That Christ fulfilled it. And so if our difficult issues, if our circumstances have been fulfilled, they have been taken care of, why is it that we fall back on those situations? Why is it that we hold those at the highest esteem, right? It's the most important thing in my life right now. And we start to lose sight of that love for God. Instead, try this. God loves me and I love him, and so I will respond as such. I will react as such. I will decide as such. Understanding that God is at the forefront. And so righteousness is not external performance, it's an internal transformation. I'm going to say that again. Righteousness is not external performance. It's an internal transformation. Tap your neighbor for me and tell them it's not about the outside, it's about the inside. It's not about the outside, it's about the inside. It's not about what I look like. It's not about how I dress. It's not about if I show up on Sunday. It's not about if you saw me praying or not. It's about an internal transformation, the full understanding that Christ is in your life, the full understanding that you love God, the full understanding that because you love God, you can apply that to those situations. Mighty name of Jesus. Worship team's getting ready to come up. We need to remember that the prophets taught, right? And so Isaiah 29:13 says, the Lord says, these people came near to me with their mouth and honor with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Again, where is your worship coming from? Where's your position in Christ coming from? When Christ came back to say that I have to fulfill this law, right? He's not saying, hey, I'm breaking your whole construct of what you think is right or wrong, but you need to understand that it's because of me, that it's because of Christ, that we have this position back to the Father, that we have a pathway back to the Father. It is not based on merely human rules. It is not based on those things that you think are right or that you think are wrong. You know the reason the Jews turned Jesus over? It's because Jesus did not do what they wanted him to do. They thought the Savior was going to look a certain way. They thought he was going to come in and take over the kingdom, right? And so these Pharisees and Sadducees, they conspired against him because the way that Jesus was working was not in a way that they thought he ought to work. They made their own rules. And so Christ had to fulfill it. He had to step in because even today, we try to make our own rules. We try to make our own metric for salvation. People are so confused in the world. There's literally people fearful of walking into a church because they say things like, oh, well, that church, that place is going to burn down if I walk in there. Where did that come from? People say things like Christians are just, you know, that we hate other people, that intolerance is rooted in hate, and that because we might disagree with something that we hate that group of people. But people of God, we need to know that Jesus sat with sinners and that his love was for sinners. He came to fulfill it. And in the same way that the people of the time wanted their laws, their worldview, their position promoted, we do that today. We don't want to give up self in order to progress in this walk. See, it's one thing to accept Christ. You get this infilling of the Holy Spirit. You're overwhelmed with tears. You come up for prayer. Jesus Christ, I accept you into my life. Amen. God welcomes you. And then God wants to start molding you and creating something great in you. And he wants to use you to impact the kingdom. And so he starts requiring something of you. And all of a sudden that turns into, well, wait a second, God. I can't do this. Or I can't do that. Or I'm not qualified for this. Or I'm not qualified for that. We don't want to give up self in order to progress in the walk. And sometimes we need help turning the word into application because sometimes the word is not as clear as we think it to be. We need someone or something to step in to give us a deeper understanding of what it is we're supposed to do. Is this the right step? Was that the right decision? Is this the right thought process? And so Romans 10:3, hallelujah. Romans 10:3 says, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. But here comes verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is the fulfillment of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. This is why Christ said he had to fulfill it. Because the laws alone weren't going to get you there. Your rules alone aren't going to get you there. And so it's time to make a declaration. Hallelujah. Romans 10:5-13. Just reading on. It says, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. And so understand this. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is not by your rules. Hallelujah. Verse 10 reads on. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. Do I have three people that can just stand up with me and just give God thanks because he's been there, because he stepped in the gap? Do we got five people that can just stand up and give God a shout of praise? Do we have a church that can just stand up because he sent his son to fulfill the law, to fulfill the promise, to bring clarity, to bring revelation? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The cross was the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus fulfilled the law on the cross. And so the invitation is clear as I wrap up this message. I don't know who this is for, but God has been speaking into your heart. There's a new level that he's been calling for. There's a higher level. There's been a pulling that he's been requiring of you. You've been seeing the dreams. It becomes evident in the songs you hear. Sometimes we think that to hear from God that we need to hear a literal word. But people of God, I'm here to tell you that God can speak through any situation. And I don't know who that's for, but let today be the day that you step into your place. Let today be the day that you walk into what God has for you. Surrender, believe, and be transformed. There's no 50-50 in believing in Christ. You're either in or you're out. For some of us, we've been teetering on this line, wondering if God can move in our situations. But if you believe, you will find that Christ fulfilled it. And when you do that, your character begins to change. Transformation starts to happen in your life. You'll be willing to surrender. You'll start to put those principles first and foremost of, I love God first. And because I love God, and because God loves me, what is belief? Belief is a mental state or attitude of accepting that something is true, often held with a sense of conviction or certainty. And so to say that you believe in God, you need to know it to be true. To say that you believe in Christ, it's something that we need to know it to be true. I'm going to leave you with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. God did not come to remove the standard. He did not come to abolish the law. He came to meet it. He came to fulfill it. And he calls you to follow him. And so if our prayer team just wants to step forward. Those simple commands. Surrender, believe, and be transformed. Surrender, believe, and be transformed. Christ fulfilled the law. He needed to change the structure. It is not by our rules. It is not by what you think is right or wrong. It is not by what society tells you is right or wrong. Christ fulfilled it. His death on the cross fulfilled it. But his resurrection sealed the deal for you. It means you have salvation in him. It means you have solution in him. And so as our worship team begins to close this out, if you need prayer this morning, I encourage you, get out of your seat. Step forward. If this word ministered to your heart, if the Holy Spirit has been calling to you, step forward and let God continue to speak that word in your life. Father God, we thank you for these things, Lord God. We pray over these people, Father God. Father, whether they're here or watching online, Father God, those that are standing making a declaration to you, Father God, saying that I will put you first, God, because you have fulfilled it in my life, Father God. Lord, we ask, Father, that you make yourself known to them, Father God. Let your Holy Spirit, Father God, rain down on them, Father God, that they be ignited with a new passion, Father God, a new vision, Father God. But most of all, Father, for reverence of who you are, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus.